Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of 1 John, and we'll look at chapter 2 tonight, 1 John chapter 2. We're talking about, in this book, the word fellowship. This was written by John, the overseer of Ephesus, and he wrote it to, as you recall, in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. He's writing it to those who are already saved, primarily. One of the main reasons he was writing it is found in verse 4 in chapter 1. And these things write we unto you, why? That your joy may be full. I guess I could ask the question tonight, is your joy full? And are you joyful tonight? If not, there are reasons for that. And he points out some of those reasons. One of the ways that we're going to have joy is when we have fellowship with the Lord. A closeness, a sweetness, a tenderness, a realization of each other's presence at all the time. And that is the fellowship that we have with the Father. And the fellowship we talked about last time was a fellowship of holiness. And if we're not holy, we're not going to have fellowship with God. Light is a symbol of that holiness. And if we say that we are in fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness or evil, then we lie. The truth is not in us, he says. But if we walk in fellowship, the light, which it symbolizes holiness, then he says, if we walk in the light, we are having fellowship with the Father. And so it's important to realize that one area of our closeness to God, and that all implies the blessings of God, the joy of the Lord in our lives, all of those things that we all want. And so if we're going to have that, then we have to have the holiness in our life and doing what God has shown us to do that is holy. God is holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. So God wants us to be like that. Now tonight we want to look at the second area, and we'll, before we get through, there'll be four areas we'll cover, not tonight, but two more after this one. But tonight is fellowship in obedience. Fellowship in obedience. 1 John chapter 2, begin with verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Did you get that? If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a... Wow, that's a pretty strong word. Say it with me. Liar. Woo. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in him, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked, even as Jesus walked. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But look back at verse 3, the words know him. Hereby we do know that we know him. The word is really talking about fellowship. Not salvation. It's not talking about knowing Him in salvation, but it's knowing Him better. Knowing Him in a closer relationship. Knowing Him in sweetness and fellowship. We know Him. We know that they were already saved. They're my little children. But that we might know Him. Fellowship. And then in verse 6, he says, he that saith he abideth in Him, that is, if we have fellowship, we say we have fellowship with Him, we're abiding in Him, then we have to do it in obedience. And abiding here again is talking about fellowship. Now, John shared in chapter 15, verse 4, these words, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. That doesn't mean get saved and be cut off. It means that we're to be up close to the Lord, abiding in Him, so that we can bear fruit. But the whole situation is pressing us to His bosom, abiding in Him. Now notice what He says. Verse 3 again, "And hereby we know that we know Him, that we have fellowship with Him, if we keep His," what? "Commandments." If we, Christians, keep His commandments, then it's proof to us that we are having fellowship with Him, keeping His commandments. Verse 4, "He that saith, I know Him," I'm having fellowship with Him, I'm intimate with Him, I'm saved, "and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Look at your Bible. I hope you have your Bible and you have it open. You're following. It is our textbook for the midweek service. And so we keep His commandments. Here's what He's saying. You need to turn your talk into walk. And that's a problem with a lot of Christians. Not only do we need to turn our talk into walk, but we need to turn our lips into life. In other words, we don't need to just talk about it. We need to live it. That's what He's saying. If you say you have fellowship with me and then you don't do what I tell you to do and you don't obey me in every area, and things we'll talk about in a moment, then He says, then you're really not having fellowship with me. It is not that way. I read about a pastor and a guest speaker sitting on the platform. And so they were singing the song, "For You I Am Praying." It's a good old song. How many of you have heard that song before? "For You I'm Praying." So they were singing that song, and the guest speaker looked at the pastor and he said, "For whom are you praying?" And he looked back at him and he said, "Well, really nobody. I'm really not praying for anybody that I know of right now." He said, "Why do you ask?" He said, "Well, I heard you say the words, 'For you I'm praying.' And I just wondered who you're praying for." He said, "Oh no, I'm just singing." Well, you see, the difference is, do we really mean what we sing or not? Are we going to put it in the shoe leather? Or are we going to do what we say? "For you I'm praying." If we tell somebody we're going to pray for them, you know what? We ought to pray for them. It should be not just something floating out in the air. "I'm going to pray for you." We ought to somehow lock it in our brain, write it on a 3x5 or something, and start praying for them. In other words, we need to do the walking, and we need to turn our lips into life and do what should be done. Now, we are under grace. Amen. Thank God for that. Now, I know in one sense, it has always been grace. From Genesis to Revelation, anybody that's been saved, Old Testament, New Testament, it's grace. Now, there are other dispensational characteristics, and we don't want to get into all that, but it's grace. If anybody goes to heaven, it's the grace of God. Nobody deserves it, Abraham or Paul. They didn't deserve it, Old Testament or New Testament. But we are under grace. Well, you said, but it said keep the commandments. Look at it in the latter part of verse 3. If we keep His commandments. Now, is He talking about the law, the old Jewish law? Well, the Ten Commandments are good. But remember that the commandments, so many of them, and many of the commandments that were given in the Old Testament, the law, were given, they were given primarily to the Jewish people. And the Gentiles didn't have those things. In fact, the Jewish people didn't have it for a long time, did they? They didn't have the law until Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got the law. But what happened was Moses led them out. They were in bondage, which is a type of being sinners, lost. And He came and led them out. And how did He lead them out? By way of the Passover. In other words, He said, here's what you need to do. The death angel's coming through, and you need to take the blood of the lamb. And He gave the characteristics of that lamb and some other things that went along with it. He said, put it on the doorpost and the lintels, which is a beautiful symbol of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, when the death angel comes through, the angel of judgment, he will pass over you. And that's what happened. And then they went out of the land. And as they were going out of the land, the sad thing was, although they were redeemed, they had been redeemed by the grace of God, they had gone from bondage to death, but they were God's spiritual children, you could say, without question. They were God's spiritual children in that sense, redeemed, and they started their walk. But here's the problem. They were ignorant. How do we walk? What do we do? How do we please God? And so God said, I'm going to help you out with that. They were ignorant of how to please God. And so what did God do? He took Moses, put him on Mount Sinai. He had a little hard time convincing them about some things, but you know, the golden calf and a few other things. But he had the commandments that God gave him, and he said, this is what God wants us to do. And when God gave the commandments, he didn't give the commandments to be a burden to them. He gave the commandments to be instructions to them of how to live. And the law that was given, when you read Leviticus, you can get bogged down in all the different sacrifices and go through all of this. It's a good study, but you see all that they had to do, the slaying of the turtle dove, the slaying of the ram, the slaying of the lamb, or whatever it might be, and the blood placed around the altar, and all of those things that the priest had to do, all of that in the Old Testament, and God gave all of the law and all of the requirements, including the Sabbath and so on and so forth, primarily to the Jews. Now, that, I believe, that particular thing on the Jews was there, and then God decided to change some things. It was decided before the foundation of the world, and that was that the veil would be rent from top to bottom. And things began to change. Amen? And so we are in what we call the church age. We call it the dispensation of grace. I say the whole thing is grace, but we talk about that. And that continued until the veil was rent from top to bottom. Now, so we don't have to worry about it anymore, do we? No. He's talking about the New Testament commandments that God has given us. Just because we're saved by grace doesn't mean that we have no guidelines to live by. You know, one guy said, I went out and sinned, came back and confessed it to God because I knew I could do that. Well, no person who understands the Bible is going to have that attitude. And as his pastor told him, he said, yeah, but did you think of what that sin did to Jesus Christ when he was on the cross? And as he hung his head in shame, he realized there was a whole lot more to it than living that kind of lifestyle and just saying, I can run and ask God to forgive me. So the New Testament commandments are obligatory on believers, on New Testament believers. We have some ways in our life that God expects us to live, some things he expects us to do. And the New Testament is saturated with those things. For instance, he tells us that we're to love one another. You want to look around a little bit? Look on this side, that side, behind you and in front of you. God says we're to love one another. Amen? We may not agree on every little thing, but we're to love one another. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also says something like this. Love not the world. Right? Don't love the world system. Don't love their ways. Don't love what they do. That's what God tells us to do. He says something like this. Flee fornication. What is fornication? Porneia. The word comes from that. And it's premarital, extramarital, sexual relationship that is wrong, contrary to the Word of God. And it would involve also, and I might as well go to jail, homosexuality and lesbianism or whatever. It involves all of that. And so he says, flee it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. He says, wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. Amen's really got quiet then. There's one. And then it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, loving the church and sacrificing for the church. So it's a great mutual thing. Thank you for those amens. But in Galatians, if you'll turn there just a second, just very quickly, Galatians chapter 5, and all of this has to do, the way we're going to live this, I've said before, is because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. You can't just work this out on your own. You've got to be saved, have the Holy Spirit who gives you the ability and the power to do this. But in Galatians 5, in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Do you understand that when you got saved, you didn't get rid of the old nature? I know the Nazarenes, a few Pentecostals think you're perfect and you've come to that, but no, you still have the old nature. Now, don't let the old nature have you, but you still have it. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These are things God tells us we don't want to be involved in. Amen? That we don't want to do. So, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. That is extramarital relationship outside of the rights that God has given within marriage, the purview of marriage. Fornication, which I've already mentioned. Uncleanness, that covers a lot of territory. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. A lot of things can become idols in our life if we're not careful. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Not getting along with people. Emulations. Wrath. Hating somebody. Strife. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders and drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Takes in a whole lot of territory. There's just a good starting place right there. God says, don't do those. Then He gives us the fruit of the Spirit and tells us that we ought to live according to the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have some obligations as believers, though we're not under the Old Testament Judaistic system. We still, though we are free in Christ, we have some things that God expects out of us, and we are bound by those things. Look in, going back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk. If you say it, then you ought to walk it, even as he walked. As who walked? Jesus. As he walked. So we're not free to do as we please. We are free from the power of sin, and we're free from the penalty of sin. If we take advantage of that, we're free from the power of sin. But what John was talking about is something that, go back again to verse 1, what he saw, what he heard. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon in our hands, have handled of the Logos, the Word of life. He's talking about Jesus. He said, we heard and saw it ourselves. We saw it. We saw what Jesus did. Well, what did He do? What did Christ do? Well, He obeyed the Father. And He's telling us we ought to walk like He walked. Jesus, when He was here as the God-man, obeyed the Father. John 8:29, And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. That's obedience. I obey the Lord. I do what God tells me to do, obeying the Father. This was the Son. John 7:37, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus got up, and what he was saying at this feast, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they would go to the area of the Pool of Siloam. They would fill up pitchers. They would come around the altar. They would pour it around the altar all around. They would come and march in, follow the priest in, and pour all of this water around the altar. And it was symbolic of the fact that we're thirsty for the Messiah. We want the Messiah. And so what Jesus is saying, here I am. You don't need to keep doing that. I'm here. I am the Messiah. I am the water of life, and I will satisfy that. And so, because He made that statement when He said that, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, the Pharisees didn't like it, and they challenged Him. Well, what was His proof that He was who He said He was? Go back to John 8:29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. That was his proof verse, his proof statement to them. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And one of the proofs, if you watch my life, is I always do what the Father told me to do. I am obedient to the Father, Jesus the Son. And so Jesus proved that I obey the Father is what he was saying to them. Now, what does Jesus tell us to do? What does Jesus tell you and me to do as believers? John 14:21, one good verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Did you get that? He that has them and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It's one of the ways we prove our love to God by keeping the New Testament commandments. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. You love me, and you'll be loved of my Father, and I will love him, that person, and will manifest myself to him. You love me, I love the Father loves you, and because of that, I'll manifest myself to you. What does that mean? Fellowship. We'll get close. We'll have fellowship together. We'll be real close. In John 14:23, Jesus said unto them, if a man love me, that's just strong. If a man love me, we can say we love him, but if a man love me, he will keep my words. Amen? He will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He's not talking about working to get saved. He's talking about fellowship. He'll come up beside us. He'll get close to us if we walk in fellowship with him. So the word abode there, I think, could really be translated, we will fellowship together. So a prerequisite for us to be close to Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, is that we obey what he tells us and that we have that fellowship. Now, in Philippians 2:5, he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How would you answer if somebody walked up to you and said, do you have the mind of Jesus tonight? Are you doing what Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? How would you answer them? Well, Paul went on to describe what he meant to them. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Well, what is that? What is this mind of Christ Jesus? Well, in Philippians 2:6, he's enlarging on it, who, Jesus, being in the form of God. We'll talk about that word form in just a minute. But who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's get that settled. He thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it wasn't robbery to be equal with God. And he says, who being in the form of God. Now I've got a quarter in my hand here, and on the front of it is a picture. You can't see it, but if you've got a quarter, you can check me out. And it's George Washington. I believe that's who he is. George Washington. I carry Lincoln around more than I do Washington, especially some of those others on the bills. But anyway, you see on that an image, a form. The nickel has the image of George Washington on it. Now, how did that get on there? It was pressed on there by a die. Now, I have never seen the die that pressed this, but I can tell you what it looks like because there it is right there. The die where it was pressed looks just like that. And it has the very same image of George Washington on it. That's what he's talking about, Jesus, who being in the form of God. Being in the form of God. Every time you pick up a quarter now, think of that. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What's on the coin is exactly the form of the die. And Jesus was exactly the form of the Father. I've never seen the Father. They had not seen the Father physically, but they had seen Jesus, who was the exact image of the Father. And if you want to know what God is like, study the life of Christ. So you have it. Now, I've never seen the die, but I can tell you about it. And that's what he's talking about. Now, Jesus was what? He was holy and obedient. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who didn't think it was robbery to say that he was equal with God, the very image of God. Jesus was wholly obedient, and he's saying we should be too. If we're going to have fellowship with the Father, we should be holy, we should be obedient. He goes on in Philippians 2:7. 2:5 is important, 2:6 is important, but listen to 2:7. But made himself, Jesus, made himself of no reputation and took upon him what? The form of a servant. The form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. Thank God that happened. And Jesus was made in the form of a servant. He became a servant. What is a servant? A servant is somebody who is in a subordinate role to somebody else in authority. And that's what Jesus was saying. He made himself a servant. He was in total compliance with the Father to obey the Father, to obey him completely. So he became a servant, subordinated his rights to the will of the Father. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs. Oh, if we could get a hold of that. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He became a servant, folks. He died for you and he died for me. And he became a servant, obeyed the Father completely so that he'd qualify to die in our place and be our propitiation and our atoning sacrifice. And then Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, being found in a fashion as a man, remember he made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, though he thought it was not robbery to be considered equal with the Father, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient. Obedience. Obedient unto death, even the horrible, terrible death of the cross. He was totally obedient. Willingly, voluntarily, he poured himself out for us to obey the Father that he might be our sacrifice. Now, if we're going to obey God and have fellowship, then we need to know the will of God. We need to know the will of God. How are you going to know the will of God? I get back to it over and over and over. This is how you know the will of God. And people are out in an ethereal cloud sometimes saying, I don't know what God's will is. If you'll get in the Bible and start studying, especially for the New Testament Christians, what God says, you'll have plenty to know to work on about being in the will of God. The Word is His will. And what we need to do is become a servant to Him, servant to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, and to the Word of God. Obey the Word. Whatever the Word says, obey the Word. And we become obedient as a servant. Christ did not debate the will of the Father. We debate all these things. Well, this is why I do that. Well, God understands. Well, here's my explanation. Well, I can go ahead and do this. After all, we live under grace. No, mighty friend, Christ did not debate the will of His Father. He did the will of His Father, and that's what He's asking us to do in order for us to be close to the Father. And so He approached everything He did obediently, and that's what He tells us to do, and that's where obedience comes in. So what does obedience do? We've already read it. It proves our love to God. And as we prove our love to God, we're drawn closer to Him, and we're in sweet communion, sweet fellowship. We get along. We're close. And God likes that, and we ought to like that. And there are three motives that are possible to prove our love, or to prove our obedience, rather. One is we obey because we're a slave. Most of us don't like that idea, do we? We it's sort of like a little child. When they're young, they have to obey. Then later they mature a little bit, and they understand something different, and later they become adults, and they do what they do surely out of love. But first is we obey because we are a slave. Secondly, we obey because we sort of need to obey. It'd be like an employee telling you what to do, and you say, well, you know, I need to do that because I want my check Friday. And so we do it. We're motivated by a need. I've got to buy groceries for my family and all of that, so we're motivated by a need. And so we do it because of that. But we should have this motive more than any others because I want to. I should obey God, not because I'm scared of Him, not because of what I'm going to get out of it, but I should obey God because I love Him with all my heart and I love Him with all my soul. And obey Jesus because I know what He did. He set the pattern, and I should do that. And He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we're going to fellowship with the Father, we have to keep His commandments. We have to do what He says. And the way to know what He says is to be taught in Sunday school, preaching. But the best thing to do is get in the Word of God and read it and read it and read it. And prayerfully let the Spirit of God show you that this is what God wants us to do. And then don't just sing, for you I'm praying. Get with it and start praying. Amen. Do what God says. Walk in obedience. Put it in shoe leather. Let's stand. We'll pray. Father, we thank You tonight that sweet, sweet, tender fellowship with You is possible and desirable. And Father, we thank You that You've given it to us in Your Word, how we are to walk in sweet fellowship as little children, so that You and the Father would have fellowship with us, dear God. You and the Son would have fellowship with us. And so I pray now that that would be something we desire, and that we would be willing to walk in holiness and obedience, obeying You in the matter of the Great Commission, obeying You in serving, obeying You in all these areas that You told us. Some of the things we're to do, some of the things not to do. Help us to do it because we love You, that we might have that sweet fellowship. If there's somebody here without Christ, may they be saved tonight so they can enter into that fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.